He doesn't want to see you reaching more people for Jesus Christ. I think we're on the very end. We're at the last seconds before the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I think He could come back any second now. I think it'd be great if He raptured us out. I mean, I think it'd be really great if I was standing here talking about how wonderful He is and trying to point you to Him, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and we get out. That'd be a little bit better way to go than getting shot by a Muslim when I'm in my 80s preaching Jesus. I mean, that's the second best. But the best way would just be the rapture right in the middle of talking about Him. Right in the middle of getting goosebumps myself when I'm thinking about how good Jesus Christ is and how much we need Him and how I'm glad I got a Savior that loves me and gives me direction in a dark world. And as God is doing what He's doing in us and among us and through us and in the world around us, the devil's going to do everything he can to get you out. He's going to do everything he can to get your pastor out. I'm telling you right now. You won't see it coming and you won't know why, and you'll think it's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or the preacher or the preacher's wife or the deacon or the deacon's wife or some decision that was made at the church or this, that, or the other. You'll think it's something else, but it's not. It's the devil. Unless you got a doctrinal reason, a moral reason, I'm not making excuses to hide foolishness behind, oh, that's just the devil. I'm saying when you got petty little foolishness that gets under your skin, that is the personality stuff. Dumb decisions. Human errors. That is the devil trying to get after you to get you to fall. He wants you not to finish strong. And so he'll use personalities, peoples, and things to try to get in your way of serving God. Psalm 73, look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. Even as such as are of a clean heart. We'll come back to that at the conclusion of the message. Look at this in verse number 2. Here's the thought that I want to bring you this morning. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. The man who's speaking, this is the Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73. And when you study your Bible out, you realize that King David, when he would write a lot of his Psalms, would give them to Asaph. And Asaph would put them to music. Asaph is said in the book of Chronicles to prophesy by music. So Asaph's actually a prophet who could prophesy by the music that he would deliver. We're in the second book of Psalms. We had been going through Psalms on Wednesday nights. And as you know, we finished Psalm book 1 and book 2. There's 5 books to the book of Psalms. And I wasn't sure where to go next. And so I started looking at this psalm, and the Lord just kind of got a hold of my heart as I looked at it. So I figured that's where we'll go on Sunday mornings for a little while. We'll just see. Take it 1 week at a time. But looking at these psalms now in Psalm 73, we're starting the third book of the Psalms. Now, I want to say this first of all, because it's very, very important for you to understand doctrine when it comes to your Bible. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I want you to profit. Don't you want a prophet?
Yes.
We're talking about spiritual prophet. That's my job, my goal, my desire. What I live to do is to try to study that Bible so that my profiting can appear to all like the preacher is told to do. And then what I do is I'm profiting from that book as I try to spill over on you and let God the Holy Spirit use me to help you profit wherever you're at in your life, just going to the next levels, right?
Amen.
So the first application in order to do that is we have to study our Bible first doctrinally. It's profitable for doctrine, then reproof, then correction. So reproof is what you're doing wrong. Correction is, how do I stop doing wrong and correct the course to do right? So we think of correction always as a bad thing. Correction is not a bad thing. It's a rerouting of the direction. Reproof, correction, and then once you're correct, you're kind of heading the right way. Now you have to be instructed in righteousness. So now how do I keep going and how do I learn more and how do I get to the next level and how do I keep following the Lord and growing in the Lord? That's what the Bible is given for, right? So doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So God can conform you into what God wants you to be so God can use you the way God plans to use you. And that's what the work of the Bible is going to do. Now understanding as we come to Psalms that Asaph is a prophet when he's writing. I think 70-something of the Psalms, if it's 79 or 75 or something like that, David wrote. I think 50 or about 49 or 50 are anonymous. Asaph, the sons of Korah, Moses, Ethan, those are some of your other authors of the Psalms. And Asaph is one who is told to be a prophet, and he's a prophet in music. So as he's writing the music, these psalms, this is the songbook of the Old Testament. He's also prophesying, and the vast majority of what you're going to see in book 2 lines up with book 1. It's actually prophecies of the tribulation period, of the millennium, of the coming of the Antichrist, and all these things are talked about as he goes through the psalms, which is such a bizarre thing because we're singing songs of worship. We're singing songs of praise. Psalms means songs of praise. Psalms means hymns. They're told in Colossians to speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, isn't that kind of bizarre? Because doctrinally, we're dealing with the Jews in the tribulation for much of Psalms. Actually, what you're looking at here today is going to line up with the tribulation period. And yet, we can profit from this as we go through. There is no book of the Bible more profitable to you in hard times than the Psalms. When you need help and when you need comfort, when things aren't making sense and things aren't going the right direction, God will use those psalms that are doctrinally, you understand doctrinally who that's speaking to, but spiritually, we can, like Brother Pilkington says, we're going to spiritualize this evening. Spiritually, all this stuff is written for your good and for your learning. That's in the book of Romans, Paul's books to the church. I never forget years ago, some lady was criticizing her preacher to me, which isn't always the smartest thing to do, especially if you're criticizing a Bible-believing preacher, which was what was happening in that case. A good guy was being criticized to me. It's like, well, he's an Old Testament preacher. And I was like, okay. Well, I mean, the New Testament's written for us, and he doesn't ever preach the New Testament. He always goes to the Old Testament. I thought, well, that's a good preacher. I mean, he's not putting you on, I know the guy, he's not putting you under the law. He's not telling you you got to abide by the law. What the reason a preacher preaches to you out of the Old Testament is because Paul tells you in the New Testament to the church, he says this, he says, listen, those things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, are written for our learning. Don't you want to learn something? Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to get to know God better? Don't you want to make sense out of the life you're living and out of the things that happen to you? Don't you want to put that together in such a way that God can get some glory and you can benefit in the life you're living? Or do you just not want to learn anything? You already know it all like a typical American. Like a typical American Christian. No, I want to learn. Those things that were written aforetime are written for our learning that we through patience... I hate that word. I like the next word, and comfort of the Scriptures. Might have hope. The older I get, the more I like comfort. I mean, I think the older you get, the more you're going to need to be comforted. Listen, as a younger man, I could never understand that because I thought, you know, I looked in the mirror and saw 6'5", not 5'6". Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, really. I'm not being sarcastic. I mean, really. It's just like you can take the world on and it's fine. You know what I mean? It's like he might be 2 feet tall than me, but when I chew his knees off at the kneecaps, he's going to be shorter and then I'll punch him in the face. You understand what I mean? Like, nothing was like, it just like, you didn't understand your limitations. Right. Well, I mean, I'm looking in the mirror now and it's like, I had to get my hair cut before my wife got back because it looked like somebody shook snow all over my head. I mean, it's all the way around here. She cut my hair short and I'm like, I can still see all them whites. We skipped the gray phase, went straight to white. Now here it comes. You know what I mean? I'm just recognizing now that as I get older, you actually need some comfort. You actually can't control everything as much as I wanted to. I liked little kids. You know why? Because I could micromanage everything about them and they had no idea. As long as you did it in a fun way, it was cool, man. Everything's fine. And when it wasn't fun, you just spank them and then they get over it and move on with life and everything's great. Now they're getting older. If you do that to teenagers, they are going to want to kill you, and then you're going to be yelling at them, don't be a rebel, and you're really the problem. You don't understand what I'm saying? It's just, I mean, I need some comfort. Sure. She said the other day, like, hey, Dad, can I take the car and go to Marshall's? There was absolutely no cotton-picking reason to even stop and think about it. She didn't say, Dad, can I take the car and go to the bar? Dad, can I take the car and go hang out with a bunch of guys? I mean, nothing like that was said. She said, can I go to Marshall's? I'm taking my sisters with me. Dad? I'm like walking up the stairs. I'm thinking, you're not answering her. I was hoping that if I just hid from it, it would just go away. You understand what I'm saying? Like, wow, that was magical. Thank Jesus, you know? And the Lord's like, lighten up, man. And it's like, yes. I thought I was having a breakdown. What was like? I just I can't control everything. And I've learned enough that, you know, things happen. I hate those phone calls. I see them on the caller ID, and I'm like, right away, I tell everybody when I'm in a meeting, the only people I answer are my wife and my daughters. Right? Oh, because I'm a neurotic. Hello? And I listen for the tone of the voice. I'm. You understand what I'm trying to say? You just learn a little bit with life, man. You know what? If you don't get some comfort from God, you're gonna be a mess. And that's not even incorporating real problems that come into the picture. I'm glad that book offers me comfort. Now, I find it interesting that we're in a psalm that's dealing with the tribulation period and a time period when wicked men are just abounding on the earth. And what he says in verse number 2 is, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph's a great man. Asaph's a prophet. Asaph's one that King David had a relationship with and would write these things and give it to him and say, put him to music. He's working with King David in the temple for the people of God to worship and to sing praises to the Lord. This is a man that David would probably have a similar relationship to that I have to Rob. Just kind of like quiet guy in the background, you're like your right arm, man. You're just glad he's there, faithful, consistent. This is a good man. And this good man is at a point where his foot is about to fall. He's about to slip. He said, I well nigh slipped. I was about to fall. There ain't a person in this room that's immune to it. And I don't want to fall. 2 Thessalonians tells us that in that time before the second advent of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a great falling away. That's a scary thought. When God Almighty is saying there's a spirit that moves throughout the world, There's an influence that is happening across the whole world where a great, massive falling away from the truth is happening to human beings everywhere. And Christians are not immune to it. When you look at the last church period, like we talked about as we're going through Revelation on Sunday nights, the last one is the Laodicean church. They're lukewarm. A little bit of God and a whole lot of the world. Rich. Increased with goods, have need of nothing. And that's exactly the day and age you're living in. So while they're all falling away, to me, I think it's great to be part of the last of the Mohicans. I think it's great to have a privilege and an opportunity to be maybe not what my forefathers were, but man, if I can just stay faithful in the last days as the pressure mounts, and I'm telling you, the pressure's mounting. If I could stay faithful to God in those last days, that is a big, big, big deal. God don't need superstars. Do you hear me? God don't need superstars. God needs faithful men and faithful women who are willing to just keep going for God. Notice what causes them to fall. Look at verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look down at verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, that has direct application to the tribulation period, because in the tribulation period, if you're going to follow God, you can't receive the mark. And if you receive the mark, you can't buy or sell. So in the tribulation period, you're going to be poor if you follow God. Well, the spiritual application is pretty obvious to the day and age that you're living in, though. One of the things that the devil will do to get you to fall is create envy in your heart. Now listen. You can sit here all you want and say, I'm not an envious person. But if you're going to say that, then you do not understand you. The very first sin that was ever committed before this world that you're on right now even existed was the sin of envy. All that is unholy has its embryonic state. It is beginning with envy. Lucifer had an envy against the Lord. And for envy, the Pharisees and the Romans, they crucified the Lord. Hey, it was a root. Everything unholy, every root of sin is rooted somewhere in an envy. You and I naturally are envious against other people. You can't help it. It's in your sinful nature. And envy will destroy you. Envy will cause you to slip. He said, when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, when I got my eyes on people that weren't doing right, that didn't love God, that hated all that is holy, and I saw how they were blessed, I got envious of them because here I am struggling and I'm trying to give and I'm trying to do right. And why am I suffering? All them wicked people are doing so good. That ain't right. Now watch this. Then I go into church. And I hear some guy in a pulpit with a Bible tell me that God's going to bless me if I do right and if I give. So I give and God doesn't bless me. So God must be a liar. Well, guess what we're doing? We're opening the Bible. I'm going to show you what God actually says. God actually says, through His man Asaph, He's saying, I was envious when I saw people around me doing so good, and I wasn't. I mentioned it to you last week or the week before. Said, what are you going to do if it comes down to you either got to put a gay flag on your desk or you're getting fired? Because as we get closer and closer, you're going to get more and more of that pressure. You either wear this lapel on this button in June or you're getting fired. And you'll say, I'm going to take a stand. You'll say, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord and for right and wrong. You ain't going to push me around like that, right? Right? And then you watch people that bow to that get blessed. Well, you try to serve God and you don't feel like you're getting blessed at all. But I'm telling you, man, serving God costs you something. But you won't hear that preached because that don't fill up buildings. That don't pay mortgages. Serving God will cost you something. The problem is, while you're struggling, you'll watch wicked people go on and prosper in the world around you. You know why they're prospering? Because they're serving the God that runs this show. That has nothing to do with Almighty God. That ain't God's blessing on their life. And sometimes you suffer for doing right. And the devil will use your envy of them to get it in your mind and in your heart and get you kind of sideways with God and frustrated. Envy is the embryo of all that is unholy. Don't ever forget that. Nobody ever lusted after somebody else's husband or wife without first having envy. They had something you wanted. Nobody ever got themselves in debt and trouble financially without first having envy. You can't afford something you want, so you're going to go get in debt and mess your life up over it because you want it bad. Nobody ever robbed, cheated, steal, stole, or lie without somewhere, somehow or another, there being a root of envy in there. You want to change reality and change truth, so you lie. That's a scary thought. It's a subtle thing. It's a demonic thing. Notice something else. Envy doesn't just relate to specific things. Envy can relate to anything. Now think about this for a second. You can envy somebody else's family. They have such good kids. They have such a good marriage. You can envy somebody else's finances. Another new car? Is that a new dress? Now, you can say that stuff the right way, and it's okay, so don't become weirdos and paranoid, right? Can't notice and you can't tell them I like your car because they're going to think I'm envious. Don't get weird about it, right? But I'm asking you about your own heart. You can envy somebody's finances. You know, you can envy somebody's physical features. That's the stupidest thing to envy in the world. I don't care who you think you are. Listen, I hate this stuff in Christian... I grew up in Christian schools, okay? I cannot abide it. You like... You ever see the cool kids in Christian school? Like they're the big fish in this tiny little pond. You know, I remember saying it to them in high school. You think you're a tough guy? Throw you out in public school and see how fast you get your face ground a hamburger. Yes, I talked like that as a teenager. You can be a big fish in a little pond, but you know what? It's really stupid to envy somebody's physical features. Even if you think you're the greatest that there is, do you know how big this world is? There is always somebody smarter, better looking, faster, more athletic, with more money, always. It's stupid. And by the way, gentlemen, the right kind of woman is going to love you for things a whole lot more than whether or not you think you're good looking. Most girls really don't like guys who are really impressed with themselves. This is like a newsflash for you. I know men look in the mirror and think, oh man, look at me, I'm great. But women actually want a guy who thinks of her the way he thinks of himself. Ladies, you don't want a guy who's all about how you look. You think that way because you're young and kindly. Okay, I won't say that because there's no way to say that kindly. You're just young. Trust me. 10, 15, 20 years after your marriage, some girl a decade or 2 decades younger than you that's never had a baby is going to come along. And she's going to make you look really, really bad. Oh, did I just say that? Yeah, I just said it. I'm sorry. You better find a man who cares more about you than the outside. Amen. Amen. The worst thing, the number one way the devil gets people with envy, this is a weird one. It's fame. Now, here's the problem with it. I'm going to show you how far this has gone and why so many people are falling. It used to be kind of contained to like radio announcers because they became famous. TV personalities, Hollywood stars, because they became famous. And preachers. Because before the movie theaters, people went to watch the preachers. And Billy Sunday said the greatest trick the devil ever played on the world is to take the action out of the pulpits and put it in the theaters. People used to come in droves, tens of thousands, to come watch preachers preach. And you know what it created? Envy. Fame is one of the number one causes of envy. And you know what you got an entire generation of people that are addicted to? Distracted by? And doing anything it takes to get more looks, likes, clicks, and listens. It's envy. It's taking your mind off of Jesus Christ and putting it onto yourself. It's turned the church into a place where everybody comes where we're just people. We're all just a bunch of people. I'm just a people like you are. I'm nothing special, but I love you and you love me, and so we got something special here because it's all about Jesus. It's turned it into that to, hey, we got to make everybody somebody in church. So what do? It's always we got to come up with a new program and a new scheme to make everybody feel like they got their place. And once you get here, you're trapped. Don't leave because we need you because you're the leader of your small group. Because without you, we can't make... Hey, you don't even know the Bible. You can't even answer a question about Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't even know where the verses are in eternal security. You can't comfort somebody in their affliction, their need, and give them honest answers in the Bible. But everybody's a leader. It is envy in their heart that the devil's tuned into and causing people to put themselves ahead of God. That's right. And it'll mess you up every time. Young people, listen to me. Don't worry about who's more popular than you are. Don't worry about it. You put your eyes on Jesus Christ and draw close to God and walk with the Lord, and He will keep you strong and solid and guide and direct you one day at a time. He'll give you the perfect spouse for you. And then He'll strengthen you and guide you and bless you and take care of you. He'll keep you from falling. But if you worry about everybody else and you're looking around at everybody else and you're competing with everybody else, I am telling you right now, it's rooted in envy. You don't compete with somebody unless they got something you want. Amen. And it'll wreck you every time. Fame is a bad one. And it's one that's prolific in our society. The devil will push that button and twist that thing until he's got you so far off track, it ain't even funny. You know what's a weird thing? Think about this. I heard one preacher say this. He was bragging, and somebody told me that the preacher said this to him. He said, you know how many millionaires we got in our church? I heard that years ago. Man, that bothered me. You know what I had to realize? That was envy. Why does God send all the poor people to Bible-believing churches and all the rich people to the other places? Well, that's because of the world you live in. You know how many millionaires we got in our church? Well, okay, if that's the way your preacher's talking about you, you probably got the wrong preacher. He wants your money. He don't care about you and your family and your soul. He'll let you give that thing with strings attached. You know what I love about the way you guys give? You just give. When somebody gives, the string is attached. Well, I'm going to pay for it, but here's how I want it done. We had a guy come in and offer to pay for the new parking lot, put the whole thing down, and he said, here's who we want to use, and here's the kind of rock I want to use, and here's what we're going to do. And I said, that ain't how we do it, man. Well, God wants me to give this. Then give it. Well, who's going to take it? Dave D. used to do that. That's what he used to do. I go with him. He hasn't led me astray yet. When it comes to building and grounds, he knows what he's doing. He does a good job, and he's taking good care of it. That's how we operate. You don't get to come in and say, since I'm paying for it, everybody else has to accept what I want. That ain't given. Well, maybe that's why we don't have more millionaires. Probably my own fault. Maybe you need to check the mirror, you know. Well, I'm not selling my soul for that. I kind of like knowing that God shows up when He shows up and takes care of us like He does. I kind of like having a clean conscience and being able to sleep at night. Listen to this. Check this out. The Mormons' net worth. The Mormon Church. $100 billion. The Seventh-day Adventists. $15.6 billion. Trinity Church, which is in Manhattan, New York. $6 billion. Scientology cult. $2.5 billion. The Episcopalians. $2.4 billion. The Roman Catholics were the smart ones. What I couldn't Google up real quick was how much the Roman Catholic Church is worth. Because you had Roman Catholic Church Vatican, Roman Catholic Church Germany, Roman Catholic Church Sweden, Roman Catholic Church England, Roman Catholic Church. But what I could find, which only was about 5 or 6 different Roman Catholic Church areas, 93 billion dollars. And I'm telling you right now, that don't scratch the surface. And here we are trying to get this stinking addition done 3 years. And what are we doing? We're giving people truth. Direct truth. We're giving them Bible. We're giving them God's Word. We're trying to see them saved. We'll burn the candle. Listen, we'll burn the candle at both ends to help them. Dude, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm telling you. We'll burn the candle at both ends to reach them, and we will not compromise by the grace of God to get at their money. We will not manipulate them. We will not sales pitch them. We'll give them the truth and we'll help them. Amen. And then we have Comcast show up and tell us that they're going to move the Comcast box from the front to the side, which is what we want. No, we're moving it all the way to the back, and that'll be $5,000. I said, you're on crack. Essentially. No, I said that makes zero sense. So we're not doing it. We'll move it, but not for $5,000. Well, you said $5,000, that ain't nothing. It is to us. You know, if we had $1 billion, that $5,000 would be like 25 cents in your pocket. You get envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And boy, what it'll do is it'll cause you to start to fall. Notice something else. He got envious not only at the prosperity of the wicked in verses 3 and verse 12, but he got envious at the painlessness of the wicked. Look at verses 4 through 9. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. He said, these people are so wicked, and yet they seem to live these long lives, and they seem to die these happy deaths, all drugged up and not in their right mind, slipping off into eternity as though there's no accountability for anything that they've done. Why is it so many people seem to get away with murder and yet you struggle? Why is it so many people abuse their body for years and Ramona gets sick? She told me, she said, preacher, I've struggled with it. I always was a good girl even before I was saved. I didn't do all the partying and all the smoking and all the drinking and all that stuff. Why do I keep getting cancer all the time? That's a great question. I don't know. I'll give you an answer in a minute. I'll show you what the Lord does with it in a minute. But it's hard. It is hard. I'm just being real with you this morning. It is hard to watch wicked men succeed and do well. And they seem to have a great time doing it. And then you sit back and say no and do right and you struggle. Some of you got burdens on you that I can't imagine. When I look at you, it makes me want to cry. You carry burdens and I realize it. And yet you're still here this morning. And then wicked people around you just party it up and live it up and seem to enjoy it. And you're like, I'm trying to do right. Why am I struggling so much? Be careful. Because you begin to envy them when you're supposed to be happy in Jesus. But boy, the reality and the weakness of the flesh, it's a struggle. Look what he says in verse 4. There's no bands in their death. Bands are boundaries, controls. Don't you feel like there's boundaries for you?
Yes, sir.
Come on. Aren't there some things you just can't do?
Yes, sir.
Once you go to the work events and you're around lost people and you're like, I'm just so uncomfortable. You know what that is? That's bands. That's constraints. That's like, I'm going to answer to something and somebody bigger than me. Don't the guys make jokes on the job and you're like, I can't laugh at that.
Sir.
It's constraints. Look, I'm not immune to it. I don't keep myself in an office 24/7. I get around guys that like me when they know me as Mike. And then they make the dirty joke or the dirty comment and I don't laugh and it gets super awkward. And they're like, literally, a guy walked up to me the other day and just said something terrible and I just stared at him. Literally, I stood there and stared at him. I mean, cat got my tongue. I didn't know what to say, so I wanted to punch him in the mouth. Literally, I wanted to punch him in the mouth. So unspiritual and unpastoral that I couldn't even talk because it was going to get ugly. And he stared at me. He's like 2 years older than me, and he stared at me. And it just got like awkward. You know what I thought? This is how terrible I am. I thought, walk away, idiot, because you have no idea what I'm about to do to you if you push my buttons one more time. He was like, and then he changed the subject, thank God. And I'm waiting for it. What do you do for work? I'm a pastor. They look like they're going to vomit. I'm not joking. You know what gets frustrating sometimes? You're always constrained. I always have to stop and say, wait a minute, how would that affect my testimony? Wait a minute, how's that going to affect my testimony? Wait a minute, I got bands on my life. I got a God. Didn't they say in Psalm 2, they cast away their bands, let them cast away their cords, but they won't want His control. They want Him off of them. And then you watch them live long, happy, successful lives without God's restraint or control on them whatsoever. And they seem oftentimes to have no conviction. I'll tell you this, and I'm trying so hard to stop looking at the news. I did pretty good this week. But man, they got it set up to where it addicts you. You know what I mean? You know the most demonic thing I've ever seen in my life, and I believe that about 3 or 4 times in my life, I've dealt nose to nose with somebody I was convinced was demon possessed. And I won't get into it, but I'm sure. And I'm not talking being weird and superstitious, and you know they have a mental problem, and you're calling them demon possessed. I'm talking about legitimately real demon possessed. Probably about 4 times in my life. The most demonic thing I've ever seen in my life is a bunch of transvestites and queers and lesbians and all that stuff standing in the state capitol over there in Nebraska singing Amazing Grace. Protesting the ban on anybody under 19 getting a transgender deal going on and protesting the late term abortion or something like that. And what they did, and they're thinking, putting their pride flag on their Facebook stuff or their Instagram stuff. It was on the Fox News clip. And they put their pride stuff on there and say, a moment of peace amidst such a tumultuous time. And then all this queer support stuff. And then you see, you click on that thing and they're singing, a moment of peace. They're singing, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that day appear the hour I first believed. I thought, that's it. That is the spirit of Antichrist. He comes and sits in the temple of God, which we'll see tonight, showing himself that he is God and claiming he is Christ and saying, let me lead you all in a stanza of amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. I have no fear of God at all. And I'm a homosexual. And I'm a lesbian. I'm a transgender. I'm a pedophile. And more. Now, how in the world can they have such a massive assembly of people, and we get here singing in spirit and in truth, knowing what it means, and we struggle to reach the people we're trying to get? I'm telling you, the devil will get you so discouraged and cause you to forget that you're living in enemy territory, and that the blessing that's on them is a temporary blessing from Lucifer because they're in line with the god of this world. Look at verses 5 through 9 regarding the painlessness of the wicked. There's no bans on them, and there's no repercussions for their actions a lot of times. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their pride compasseth them about with a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out for fatness. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly. They speak loftily. There's no repercussions. And yet you, when you stop reading your Bible for a few days, what's the Lord do? Yet you, if you start looking at things you shouldn't look at, what's God do? You, if you start thinking about some things you shouldn't think at, what's God do to you? You fellas, you don't treat your wife right, how's God treat you? That'll preach, huh? Like, when God watches the way you treat your wife. He says not to be bitter against them. He tells you to give honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. God cares about how men treat their wives. Amen. And he's asking them to cheat on their wife, and they seem like they're having a great time and get no repercussions for it. She can cheat on her husband and get a promotion as a payback, and then jump on the Me Too thing and sue him and make a bunch of money on top of it. Did I just say that? Oh my goodness, I just said that. We're just calling the baby ugly. I'm just telling you what it is. And then you ladies, you give him a hard time and won't submit to his leadership and constantly be, and how's God treat you? Ain't it terrible? No, it's actually a blessing. Why is it that every time I do wrong, some of you teenagers, I always get caught? How come you're so caught picking miserable because your heart's going out in the world already while you're sitting here acting like you're a part of us and you're biding your time to get off one of your mom and dad so you can go ruin your life and fool everything God's trying to do for you? And you're miserable because God's whooping you. That's what He's doing. He's whooping you because He loves you. And then all your cotton-picking friends can go act like the devil and reject every authority in their life and live however they want and seem like they get away with it. And you get bitter because you're about to fall. You're envious at the fact that you can't live however you want and get away with it. It's envy. Notice something else. Now, I'm going to get real honest with you. Here's something else that's going to cause you to fall. And yes, this happens in the Christian life. I can't believe I'm going to say it, but it's in the text. An empty feeling. Look at verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Seriously? One of the things that caused him to fall is envy. The other thing that almost caused him to fall is an empty feeling. Now, ain't that something we always tell lost people when we're leading them to Christ? You got a God-shaped hole inside of you. And until you get to know God and trust Him as your Savior, that hole's staying there and you need the Lord and He'll fill that. Right? Didn't it happen when you got saved? Come on now. We don't preach a feeling, but every one of these guys, man, you watch him just say, he got in my car yesterday, he looked back at me and went, I'm like, yeah, man, you can just see it, you know? Same thing over here. He was like, I was ready for this. I'm like, yep, you were, man. It's a great thing, ain't it? Then guess what happens? The newness wears off. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. An empty feeling. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Why am I doing this? Why have I made these sacrifices? Why have I made this commitment? Why have I burned all my bridges? Why have I gone this far with it? Maybe they're right. I'm getting too carried away. Maybe I'm getting way too fanatical. Maybe I'm just lost my rocker. Maybe I'm too religious. Maybe I got caught underneath this cult and got caught up in this movement that was all a man. It wasn't God. And all these kind of thoughts start coming into your head and they'll cause you to fall. Can I say something about that? It's real. It happens to everybody. And I think it's a test. Listen, young married couples, I don't know how many we got in the room that have been married less than 5 years, but those of you that aren't married yet, I hope to God your honeymoon phase lasts a decade. Okay? I'm not being patronizing and I'm not being rude. I think that would be wonderful. If that happens, please write a book. Because everybody else on the planet desperately needs to read it. Right?
Sir.
Reality is, boy, when you're in that dating phase, that engagement phase, that early married phase, you're feeling it, man. But guess what? There does come a time in your married life. Come on. It gets real quiet when I get hit. Yeah. You're not feeling it anymore.
Amen.
That might be 6 months after you get married. It might be 2 years. But you get to know each other. And now all of a sudden you're not like, oh, I know he has faults, I know she has faults, but it doesn't matter because everybody has faults and I can live with the faults. Now it's like, that big dumb oaf. I was sitting home pining away all day for him and he came in and sat down and ate like a pig, yelled at me because dinner wasn't ready yet. I had puking kids all over the place, making a mess and burning the house down, trying to get dinner ready. And then I burnt dinner because the kid just defecated all over the bathroom and all over himself and cleaning the kid up so the burrs burnt, and he comes in and yells at me, and then Ethan sits on the couch and falls asleep. Where's the romance? He doesn't love me anymore. It's just not like it used to be. You're not feeling it. You know what'll happen? An empty feeling. I want a baby. Look, man, kids do not understand how much your parents love you, and I'm not saying that patronizingly. I am telling you, humbly, you cannot, I know you can feel it when they do, and parents, they do feel it. But they cannot grasp how much you love them.
Yeah.
They can't grasp it. Look, I love all four of my daughters in a way that no other man, not even their husband, will. Now, I hope he loves them more and takes great care of them. But I love them in a way no other man is ever going to love them.
Right.
You understand that?
Yes, sir.
And there are still times when you ain't feeling it.
That's right.
Can I get a witness? Yeah. Are y'all going to sit there and act like, no, I'm the perfect parent. I never feel that way.
Amen.
You know why God allows you an empty feeling? Because there ain't nothing that tests your love for that person, your loyalty and commitment to that person, like when you ain't feeling it anymore, but you still choose to be here on Sunday morning.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You come in a little bit calmer today, but you're still here. I had one preacher say to me one time, what's wrong with these people? They're dead. This church is dead. That was the last time he ever preached for me. You jerk. I'm serious, you jerk. What do you mean this church is dead? You're dead. Get out of here. They're tired. One preacher came in the last time he was ever here. Listen, two things you got to know. Number one, make me happy. Make me feel like you came and loved my people and tried to help them, or you're gone. Number two, make Miss Grace happy. No, seriously. I don't care if you like it or not. If Miss Grace is like, I don't like that guy, he was rude to people, you ain't coming back. Some old guy come in here one time, he was supposed to preach for us that night, it was 6:45. Where is everybody? Mama Bear come out, she's like, they're working, they'll be here. Well, they should be here already. She's like, they're coming from work, it's a Wednesday night, they'll be here. I was like, go get them, honey. I just said, bag them. Amen. Hey, listen, you ain't always feeling it, are you? But you come. That's good. You know what that is? That's character. But the empty feeling will cause you to quit. because you feel like, well, I ain't feeling it anymore, so I'm being a hypocrite. No, you ain't. You're coming when you don't feel like it. You're being faithful. You're the real deal. Oh, we're 2 decades and 1 year almost. Almost 21 years. I'm sure glad that times when she wasn't feeling like it, when she wasn't feeling it, she didn't pack up and take off. She knows me, man. I mean, she knows me. She knows me. I don't have nothing. I just think bleh, word puke on her. You understand? I'm a communicator. She's the only safe place I got to go to say it all.
Yeah.
She knows me. And she still is with me. I know her. I've always felt it like every day, my entire 21 years, I've always felt it. Okay, so just kidding. But I love her. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, serving God's no different. You don't always feel it. You know what a lot of people do when they ain't feeling it? They don't read. I ain't got nothing out of it in 2 months. Keep reading it. I ain't got nothing out of church. Keep coming. Because God's in heaven and He's watching you. And He knows that you're trying to do right and you're trying to be faithful. And I'm telling you this much. This is how it works. I can't play it out for you. I can't give you all the details because you're not me. I'm telling you how it works. When you stick it out, the feeling comes back, boy. And I am telling you, boy, just go without your wife for a week, fellas. The feeling comes back, man. And you're like, man, do I love her. I snuck in there early. I was sitting there. I was texting her like I was going to pick her up on the curb, you know, waiting for her. And I was sitting there in the corner and waiting. And she walked in the room and I was waiting. And I was like, she's not noticing me. Man, it was like some kind of a thinking spiritual thing. You know what I'm saying? She went, she just like... That's a blessing. We're feeling it. We haven't always. But I say this, and I'm not trying to grandstand, that's for sure. Please don't take it that way, but I'm feeling it now more than I ever have. But that's not the reality every day. That's not even the reality every year. But you just do right because it's right. And because God's in heaven. And because you don't want to fall. Folks, I'm telling you, a lot of preachers and a lot of people fall in their 40s and 50s. And I got a lot to say on that, but you don't have time for a doctoral dissertation on it. But I've been studying it for over 20 years now because I noticed it when I was a kid and I didn't know why so many in their 40s and 50s fall. And I think I see some stuff now that I couldn't get back then because you just ain't lived it long enough. But I'm telling you, you're never out of the danger zone of falling. The factors all change. Right when you think you've got it all together and you're good, stuff hits you you never saw coming and can't even hardly process. Your heart changes, your mind changes, your head changes. And the devil gets in there and envy can creep in and that empty feeling shows up and you say, man, I don't have that much longer to live. I might as well just party it up. God doesn't want me miserable. I might as well find somebody that makes me happy. Or I'd be happier alone. Empty feeling. And Asaph wasn't immune to it. So don't think you're going to be. Now look at the answer to this, all this mess. I've given you such a negative message this morning. I'm sorry. Look at the answer to it though. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know what you need to not fall? You need the eternal words of God. You know why the devil gives you such a hard time about coming to church? Man, I'm sorry, I got to say this. We Michiganders, you know, we're great in the winter when the kids are in school. But man, when the summer breaks, listen, I'm not trying to put bands on you and say you can't go on vacation on the weekends, okay? I get it. And I want you to enjoy your life. But if you're gone too much, don't you start feeling like, man, we should be in church? Everybody else is up there every weekend. They're going up north every weekend. The church is like, we'll get there when we get there. But for you, so you start criticizing them because they're gone all the time because you're actually envious of them. Well, for me, I mean, I need to go on vacation once in a while, but I got to be here. Why? Because it's when I come into the sanctuary of God where the words of God are being preached, then do I learn some things. Then does it all begin to come into focus for me. Then does God give me some answers. He said in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. So I've been watching them go on and on and on and on and on, and it's all good. But then I realize when I get into the Bible, wait a minute. God's giving them a break. The devil's running the show. The prosperity that the devil gets them drives them farther and farther from God. It's a good thing that I have my problems. It's a good thing that I'm not that prosperous. I can't have a chance of money taking over my life if I don't have any. Right? And I go, oh, wait a minute. God's letting them have their fun now, because in a moment they're going to slip down and land in the devil's hell and burn in the lake of fire for eternity. So why am I jealous of them? They look like they're having fun and they present it like they're having fun, but they actually have a world of hurts and a world of pains and all kinds of insecurities and no answers, and they're trying to drown their sorrows in partying and drown them in alcohol and drown them in vacations and drown them in whatever they can, but I've got something to live for. Why am I jealous of them? Why am I envious of them? What do they have that I don't when I have Jesus Christ? I can enjoy my life. I can actually be thankful in my poverty. I can learn to just have a good time at my dinner table with my rice and beans and rice, and a family that loves me and loves God, and a wife I can trust that's loyal to me and faithful to me. We're building a life together. Hey, listen, why be envious of them? They got nothing.
Amen.
That really counts. It was when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then I realized, wait a minute, my empty feeling is normal. I realized that they might be addicted to drugs and to alcohol and to partying and to fornication and to fame and to all the other things that are empty and vain and get them nowhere. But I, like 1 Corinthians 15:5, house of Stephanus, have addicted myself to the ministering of the saints. I got something that's real. I got something that's last. And this is what I'm here for. Folks, this book gives you answers to the problems in your life. It gives you comfort in your pain. It helps you realize that those people that you're jealous of, they've got an end that's a terrible end. Look at verse number 21. Now watch this and we're done. When I went into the sanctuary, when I got a hold of the eternal words of God, it taught me something and it touched me. Watch verse 21. Then my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. That's convicted in my conscience, right? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. God, I was an idiot to think the way I was thinking. God, I'm so sorry that I was so jealous and envious and I felt so empty. Man, God's blessing our church right now, isn't He? I'm not at a point right now in the ministry where I'm like, why am I doing this? What's the point? But I have absolutely been there for years on end with an empty feeling and kept preaching, feeling like there's no point to this at all. And then God starts blessing. I say, God, I was such an idiot. I can't believe I said the things I said towards you. That conviction is a good thing. Don't resist it when God pricks your conscience. It's a blessing. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. In spite of what an idiot I am, look at you, God. You're still there. And thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God, with you I got everything, and without you I got nothing. The people you love the most, your children, your spouse, that romantic person that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, take God out of the equation. They can wreck you. Wreck you. You know what you need? You need God. Watch it. My flesh and my heart faileth. You know one of the good things about God giving you plagues and troubles? Is you realize your weakness one of the keys to not falling is to realize you can't stand. And problems in your life cause you to realize, I can't stand. I cannot make it. I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. And it is then that God shows up. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord. Your problems and your pressures and the fact that you don't have what they have and that you do get judged and that you are plagued and that even sometimes you have that empty feeling and feel like your service for God is in vain. You're told, be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Why are you told that? Because He knows you get weary in well doing. And all of that is good for you because it causes you to say, God, I'm doing this because of you and only you, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is literally about you and me. And I need you and I want you. Now look at the last part of the verse. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Amen. There's your prophet. There's the guy turning around and helping everybody else out. There's the guy everybody's going to for advice. There's the guy that's now in his 50s and 60s and some young guy's coming up and saying, hey, can I talk to you a minute? And he's ministering to him. And he's helping him. You know why? Because he himself has been helped of God. And he realizes that I almost fell. He doesn't think he's the authority. He doesn't think he's the master that's got it all figured out. I am the weak guy that almost failed. And I learned something about God. And now that I know a little something about God, I can help you know what I've learned. And He's able to minister to other people. The key to not falling is to realize you can't stand. But God can hold you up. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.